We've spent the entire year talking about the freedom that we have in God, the freedom that we have because of what Jesus has done. And it's so much better to be a freed person than it is to be a slave. I can't imagine what life is like for a slave. I was a slave, but it was a long time ago. And I was freed by Jesus. I can't understand why someone wouldn't want to be free. But I know how scary it is to be a slave and then suddenly find yourself a freed person, and you don't exactly know how to live like a freed person. This is a learning experience for every one of us. And I'm impressed with the statement that's made about Lot, that he vexed his righteous soul living where he was living. Unfortunately, it was because of the dumb decisions that he'd made, but I understand. I understand completely. Being a freed person in Christ means so much to us. And sometimes we cast about and we look for people who can help us learn to be freed people. It's important that we have people who can instruct us in how to be free. It's important that we have people who can help us learn to exercise this freedom that we have in God. And we've talked about this necessity to look for people who can help us learn to be free. Sad thing is that there are some people who don't want to help us learn to be free. Instead, they want to insist that we do things the way they want us to do things. That we do things that bring us back into bondage. Now, we talked about Galatians, the second chapter. It's an important passage. The Apostle Paul, at that point, had to deal with people who were insisting that you needed to be circumcised if you were going to be a Christian. We talked about how it was kind of a perfunctory thing, but they just insisted on this ritual of circumcision. And it's understandable that people would listen to them because, after all, these are folks who've had a long experience dealing with God. We're talking about Jews. They've been dealing with God for many, many, many years. And here I am. I'm just coming into this situation. And I start listening to what people are telling me. Well, Paul had to deal with people who were insisting on circumcision. But it wasn't to help people learn to be free. In Galatians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about what happened when he went up to Jerusalem. I think this is what it's talking about. His journey to Jerusalem is described in Acts 15. What's happened is some people had gone throughout Asia, and they were teaching people that you need to be circumcised. Well, the people that Paul had been preaching to hadn't been told that. And they were shocked when they heard that. So they said, why are you teaching this? They said, well, the church in Jerusalem sent us out to teach this. So Paul, in Acts 15, along with Barnabas and apparently Titus, was sent by the church there in Galatia up to Jerusalem to ask the elders in Jerusalem this question: did you really send these people out to teach this? And when he went to Jerusalem, he took Titus with him. Now, Titus was a Greek. Titus was a Christian, but he hadn't been circumcised. So it was a bold move for the Apostle Paul to take Titus with him to Jerusalem when he went to ask about this question. But the record says this in Galatians 2, as Paul reflects on what happened when he got there, he said, "Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." I must confess that for many years I've read this and assumed that it was Paul who was insisting that Titus not be circumcised. I may have misunderstood that. The better way to understand that, I think, is to acknowledge that Paul took Titus with him to Jerusalem, and when he got there, the elders in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, didn't say, "Titus, you've got to be circumcised." Now, that was the first thing that had to impress Titus about being a Christian and a freed person. Nobody told him that he must be circumcised. Now, there were some false brethren that were going around saying you have to be circumcised, but Titus wasn't circumcised. He says, because of the false brethren who had been privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Then he says, to whom these false brethren, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. There were folks that were going around saying, you have to be circumcised, and then you can be a Christian. Titus went to Jerusalem, the seat of Judaism, and they didn't insist on it. In the case of Timothy, Paul had taken Timothy and he'd circumcised Timothy. Timothy was also a Greek. He'd become a Christian, and he wanted to be involved with Paul, go with him as he was teaching. And in Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1, which is a little bit after what has happened with Timothy, you read this about Titus. After what had happened with Titus, you read this about Timothy. I get those two mixed up. I'll probably do that again. If I do, you'll have to make the transposition for me. He says, he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Titus was a Greek. Timothy is part Jew, part Greek. He says, the same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, Paul, would have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So Titus, in the middle of the circumcision controversy, went with Paul to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem didn't tell Titus that he had to be circumcised. It was only the false brethren that told him that. Timothy was in the same situation, apparently, but Paul took him and circumcised him. What was the difference between Titus and Timothy? Well, the fact is, circumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision is really nothing. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul explains that to us. He says, were you called in circumcision? Don't seek to be uncircumcised. Were you called in uncircumcision? Don't seek to be circumcised. Circumcision doesn't matter. It's not important. But maintaining freedom in the middle of a controversy around these false ideas is important. That's Galatians, the second chapter. Now let's look carefully at what happened in the case of Titus and in the case of Timothy. First, let's talk about Titus. some people came down from Jerusalem or from Judea, and they were teaching the brethren, the Greeks, the Gentiles that had been converted by the Apostle Paul, and they said this, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All this stuff that Paul was teaching you about grace and about baptism and about Jesus' sacrifice, that's not enough. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, the record says Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them until the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question and ask them, did you really send these guys out to teach this? Well, if you read the rest of Acts 15, you know that the apostles and elders and the church came together and they said, we didn't send them out to teach this. We didn't send them out to teach this at all. They took it upon themselves to teach this. And to say, you must be circumcised. Paul wouldn't stand for that. You cannot add something to the requirements that God laid down. No matter how well-intentioned or ill-intentioned it is, it doesn't really matter. You cannot add something to the requirements that God laid down and insist that people follow those requirements. Titus, who was with the Apostle Paul, went with him to Jerusalem, and because of the false brethren privily brought in to spy out our liberty, Paul did not circumcise Titus. Does that happen today? Do we have people who insist that what God said is not enough? Yes, we do. As we talked about this last week, I just briefly mentioned at least two illustrations that come to mind. The first was the church covenants that were in existence and a part of the religious milieu of this country during the period of early colonization. They insisted that to be a part of the visible church, not talking about the church that's written in heaven, but if you wanted to be a part of the visible church as it existed here, you had to be baptized, but that wasn't enough. That we could not count on being baptized to make us a part of God's body. In spite of what the record says in the second chapter of Acts, people were baptized and they were added to the church by God. They said, in addition to baptism, you must present your conversion narrative. In other words, you come before the church and you tell them about how you were converted, and they're going to either approve that conversion narrative or disapprove that conversion narrative, and that's what will add you to the church. They were wrong. They were insisting upon something that God had not enjoined. We talked a little bit about Mormon history. We talked about the wagon train that was moving across Mormon territory. And a group of Mormons were upset that this wagon train had moved across their territory, and there was some contention that they had mistreated Mormons. And anyway, the upshot of all of that was that a group of Mormons fell upon the wagon train and they killed everybody in the wagon train. Now, that in and of itself, as bad as it is, and if you're interested in learning about the Mountain Meadows Massacre, that was Ron Harrison's family way back. That was wiped out by that Mormon raiding party that killed everybody on the wagon train. We're not really concerned about what happened there. It was an atrocity, but that's not the concern that we have. Here's the concern that I have. The people that had committed the atrocity were found guilty. They were Mormons. They wanted to live like they thought that God was instructing them to live. And do you know that there were people who said, if you're going to be forgiven of this atrocity, not only is God's sacrifice required, but we're going to spill your blood as well. And the people that had committed the atrocity, one of them named John D. Lee, he's depicted in this illustration that I have here for you. They took him out to the place where they had massacred the wagon train, and they shot him so that he could shed his own blood. Called a doctrine of blood atonement. Jesus' blood is not sufficient. You have to shed your blood if you have committed one of seven deadly sins. Do you know Brigham Young later commented on what had happened with John D. Lee and them going out and shooting him so he could shed his blood? And Brigham Young said his blood didn't half atone for what he had done, let alone what Jesus did to forgive him. And we're not talking about whether or not they had the right idea of forgiveness. We're just talking about the fact that they were willing to add something to what Jesus said. You have to die. Do you know that to this day, the state of Utah allows execution by firing squad so that your blood will be shed? Most executions that are carried out in this country are carried out in a bloodless fashion. Not Utah. You can still be executed by a firing squad in the state of Utah. And why do they do that? Because they believe that you must shed your blood. Not just Jesus' blood, your blood, in order to be forgiven of sin. Well, it wasn't too long ago the early 1900s, that a man that you may have heard of, Homer Haley, a man of a certain reputation among those who are members of the Church of Christ, he's a great scholar, has written a number of books, preached for many years, was the head of the Bible department at Florida College. Turns out that he had been baptized in a Christian church, not a Church of Christ preacher. And do you know there were people that said, that's not enough. You must be rebaptized. You must be baptized again because you were baptized. Now, let alone that it was for the remission of sins, and everybody admitted that. You must be baptized by a Church of Christ preacher. It's not true. But people are willing to add that. And do you know how difficult it is for a young person who puts on Christ, who wants to do the right thing, to not listen to people that are older and wiser and they should have their best interests at heart? Homer Haley refused to be baptized again. And eventually, people gave up on that insistence. But you know, as well as I do, that there are some people who will insist that the requirements that God has laid down are not enough. There are more requirements. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. The apostle writes to Timothy. He says, I exhorted you to tarry in Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies that minister questionings rather than a dispensation of God, which is in faith. So do I now. I had to leave you in Ephesus so that you could remind people not to insist on something beyond what God insists upon. Again, 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now get this. Forbidding to marry. You can't be a Christian unless you refuse to be married. Commanding them to abstain from meat. You can't be a Christian and eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, even though it's sold in the shambles, even though it's sold in the marketplace. And then concerning that meat, he says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good. Nothing's to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Some people don't have your best interest at heart. They want to impose something on you. Now, there are a lot of people who want to be mentors, and they just want to guide you into the things that God has said. Listen to those people. I hope I can be one of those people. But there are some people who are false brethren, insisting that you cannot be saved unless you do it my way. And to those people, Paul gave no space. Not even for an hour. Wouldn't listen to them at all. We want you to be a Christian. We're going to tell you that you need to do the things that God wants you to do. You need to do it all. And we want to help you to do it all. But no one here is going to insist that you do something beyond what God requires. They may think it's a good idea. And it might be. You might decide, like Timothy did, you know, maybe I'll be circumcised. Maybe that'll help me preach to some other people. But nobody here is going to tell you that you must do something beyond what God requires. Trust me, the elders will not allow that to happen. They will put to silence anyone who tries to do that. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. I'm thankful that people can come to know God and they can enjoy the kind of freedom that I enjoy, the freedom that means so much to me, because they can be Christians. We want to help you to do that in the worst possible way. And we want to help you learn to maintain that freedom. Stand in the face of those that would insist that you need to add something to what God has required. We will not allow those people to preach. And that's a good thing. If you want to put on Jesus in baptism, we'll help you do that. We'll help you do that today, tomorrow, in the middle of the night, doesn't matter. You just let somebody know that we can help. That's what we want to do. Not that you have to do it here. Nobody's going to insist that you must do it in a special way. But we are going to insist that you take advantage of the blood that Jesus shed and that you put him on in baptism.